We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just picking up where we left off. I have a friend. He was a businessman, and he had a presentation to make it work. It was at a luncheon, actually, where they had a room to themselves in the restaurant. And in this presentation, it was his turn. So he got up in his nice suit, gave his full presentation, sat back down. Afterwards, during a break, he went to use the restroom, looked in the mirror, and behold, he'd had mayonnaise in his beard the entire time he'd made that presentation. Wouldn't it have been nice if somebody said something? You know, folks, the way you think of yourself or see yourself, it's not always accurate. It's not always what other people see. I mean, why do we use a mirror? Well, that's what a mirror does for you. It enables you to see problems so you can fix them. Well, spiritually, how do you see yourself? Well, to be sure that you're accurate, look in the mirror. And this is our spiritual mirror, is the Word of God. And this is how we're supposed to filter ourselves so that we see ourselves accurately, present ourselves the way we're supposed to. There's three target areas here on how you should be seen, okay? And the reason you should be seen this way is because there are areas in which God has said, this is what you are. This is what you are, this is what you're supposed to be, and if this is what you are, this is what people will see. So you just check yourself in the mirror here. And this is what the Apostle Paul is doing for the Corinthian church. He's holding up the mirror and saying, this is how you should see yourself, because this is how he sees himself before God Almighty. It says in verse 1, let a man so consider us. Now he's talking about him and his team and guys like Apollo and Peter and all these other people that the Corinthians were dividing themselves over. Because remember, some said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of, you know, they were causing divisions. He says, let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Do you know what that word servants is? It's not the same word that is translated deacon in other parts of the New Testament. This is an unusual word that is here translated servants. And it literally means a custodian. He's saying, let a man consider us custodians of Christ. May you be seen as a custodian. Because to be a custodian is not a bad thing, but it is a humble thing. Had to help one of my boys get that thinking straight in his head. Thought, man, I got to go to college because, man, I sure don't want to be a janitor all my life. I said, hold on a second. There's nothing wrong with being a janitor, okay? And if there's any work that is beneath you, then I don't care what you do for a living, you're going to be a lousy employee. The best employers are the ones that will do whatever needs to be done. So to be a custodian or a janitor, it's not a bad thing. It is a thankless job, however. You notice when a custodian does his job well, nobody notices. But if he does it poorly, everybody does. Yeah. Well, Paul is saying this in light of chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, in which there were only two people involved and bringing somebody to Christ, and that's the servant, the one who waters and plants and does all that stuff, and God, who actually grows the seed. So our job is simply to plant the truth and exhort the truth, but we can't make anybody receive that truth. That's God's work. He's the one that actually grows an individual by saving him in the first place. And so in this, Paul's pointing out, hey, look at us as the custodians. We're the ones that roll up our sleeves and just do the legwork. But God, he's the one to get the honor. But custodians do have a responsibility. He says, let a man consider us servants of Christ and stewards. Stewards. Those are managers. Ones who have been given a responsibility. That's why the song that we sing out of our chorus book, you know, to whom much has been given, much more will be required. Well, it's a responsibility to be a custodian in the work of God's service. And he says they were custodians and stewards of the mysteries of God. We've looked at that earlier in this book. A mystery is not something that's mysterious and hard to figure out, not in the New Testament. Mysteries are those things of God that cannot be discovered until God reveals them. Okay? It's those things that maybe are alluded to in the Old Testament, but they are uncovered and explained in the New Testament. For instance, the Gentiles' role in God's plan. That was not spelled out in the Old Testament. Now, Jews always knew that the Gentiles were going to receive a blessing because God made it very clear to Abraham, through him, all the nations would be blessed. All the nations, Gentile nations. Okay, they got that. What they didn't understand is that Gentiles would be equal heirs in salvation to the Jews. They didn't understand that. They really thought they were going to be number one at the right hand of God in heaven. They didn't understand that, no, God had a plan for the whole world, not just the Jews. That mystery was one of the many mysteries that was revealed. So it's just those, that's what these mysteries are. And these men were stewards of those, okay? Peter, Paul, Silas, others, they had the wonderful role of being the first to reveal these mysteries to people. You know, we would all do well, I think, to see ourselves spiritual custodians, okay? It's a stewardship that takes work, takes responsibility. Here's a good indicator that you are being a custodian to the Lord's work. When your own will becomes of little importance in the work to be done here at church. When your will is put off to the side, and instead you put God's will first and the will of others next, and you put yours last, that's a good indicator you are fulfilling your role as a custodian. Okay? And I guarantee you that's how people will see you. You're coming across as what you are, a janitor serving the Lord. But you know, he continues on. And he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, that word faithful simply means trustworthy, reliable, be counted on. So may you be seen not only as a custodian, but may you be seen as trustworthy. Now, do you know, and I'm just stating a fact here, at least I believe this is a fact, because I don't know of any place in the scriptures where we are told to trust each other. Can you think of any place? I can't. I've searched. We're told to trust the Lord with all our hearts, only not on our own understanding. We're not told anywhere to trust each other. We're told to love each other, to honor each other, to forgive one another. We're told to give each other preference, and to esteem each other better than ourselves. But we're not told to trust one another. We are told to be trustworthy. You see. You got to stop basing whether or not you're going to love somebody as to whether or not you trust them. Well, you may not trust them. Love them anyway. Forgive them. Move forward. But concentrate instead on yourself as a custodian of Jesus Christ, that you be found trustworthy. However, I want you to see in verse 3. On who it is that determines whether or not you're trustworthy. He says, moreover, it is required a steward, that one be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. That word literally means any human day, or day in court is the idea. He says, in fact, I do not even judge myself. Who is it that Paul really cares about? Who does he think is most important to judge him? He says in verse 4, he says, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. See, the one you should be most concerned about as to whether or not he finds you trustworthy, it's not really the people around you, it's God above you. He's the one who makes that decision. Now, you live in your life as if God's eyes are the only eyes that are on you. If not, if you're not living your life as if God's final judgment is the only one that matters, because it is, and you're living your life really caring about things that don't matter and what maybe what other people think when you shouldn't worry about that. If you were to change that around and really live as if God's eyes are the only eyes in the whole world that are looking at you, how would your life be different? How would you change? You'd probably start to look more like the custodian that God called you to be. You'd probably start to look more like a steward, and you'd probably be very trustworthy and reliable and accountable to God because you're living inside of His field of vision, not worried so much about what other people thought. Now, I mean, none of us likes to be criticized, and that included the Apostle Paul. He didn't enjoy being criticized, but you know, it didn't seem to bother him what other people thought. He said it was a small thing. It didn't really matter to him so much. And it won't bother you either when you know man's critique of you is nothing. God's critique is everything. Live in a way that is trustworthy or reliable to your Savior. And understand that even when you, like Paul, can't think of anything to say against yourself, even that doesn't justify you. That's what he said in verse 4. He says, really, it's God who justifies me or who judges me. And then verses 5 and 6 says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. You see, earlier when he said in verse 3, he said that I should be judged by you or by a human court or a human day. That's of no consequence to him. He is looking to God's day of judgment. That's what verse 5 is about. That day in the future when we stand before the Lord, God's going to judge. So he warns you, in light of all of this, in light of the fact that it really doesn't matter what other people think about you as much as what God thinks, then you have to conclude, it really doesn't matter what you think about other people as much as what God thinks. And so that's why in verse 5 he says, judge nothing before the time. So may you not be seen, number 3, as a judge. Now that word gets a misunderstood rap. Some people like to say, well, you shouldn't judge anybody. Because Christ said, do not judge, lest you be judged. Well, you gotta understand, the word judge has different meanings depending on the context. If by that what you mean is, you can never say somebody's doing something wrong, that is absolutely false. If we can't be judges of what's right and wrong, then we got a real problem here, folks. Truth is, you can't evaluate someone's action and say, yes, that lines up with the Word of God, or no, it does not line up with the Word of God, and that's a judgment call. See, you got to judge actions. That's not what he's talking about here. When we say, may you not be seen as a judge, or in the teens terminology in this day and age, may you not be seen as judgy, that's the way they like to say it, judgy. Well, what he's saying is, do not be seen as one who judges people's hearts and motives. Because, folks, you just can't do that. God said, man looks on the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. Why is it that way? Because only God can see the heart. We make the mistake when we think we see people's motives. Here's how you're judging someone's motives. When you say, oh, she thinks she is so smart. Does she really think that? Maybe she does. Maybe she doesn't. Unless she told you, you don't know her motives or her heart. Well, you know, the reason he's like that is because he's so insecure. He's always afraid. Do you know that? Are you sure he's afraid? Because he has a judgment of his heart and what's going on in here. That is so different from judging someone's actions. You can say what she did was very edifying. What he did, That was really a sinful thing to do. That doesn't at all line up with God's word. So you can say that. What you cannot say is, here's the reason why they do the things they do. Only God can do that. And on judgment day, as far as you're concerned, only your motives is God going to call into question when you stand before him. He's not going to point out the motives of other people who are in your life. It's just you, your heart. This is what's being called the question. I love Pastor Warren Wiersbe's points on the following errors that we as Christians make when we get judgy towards each other. And there's three errors that we make that violate verse 5 and 6 here. Because in verse 6 he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up," that is full of yourself, "on behalf of one against the other." So with verse 5 and 6 in mind, these are Pastor Wiersbe's errors that we make in violation of these two verses. When you are judging people's hearts, or misjudging them, you might say, number one, you're judging God's servants at the wrong time. Because he says in verse 5, "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes." That's when everybody's heart motives will be brought out to light. And when you start deciding on people's heart motives now, listen, you might be calling it wrong, but on judgment day, Jesus Christ is going to call it right. And so when people misjudge your heart, and it is frustrating, isn't it, when people start determining your motives and they call them wrong? They don't know your motives at all. They just think they do. Isn't that frustrating? Listen, on the day of judgment, Jesus Christ is going to call them right. And when your motives are pure, he'll bring that to light. You don't worry about what other people think. Because other people judging your motives, man, they got the timing all wrong. This isn't judgment day. That's still coming. In verse 6, remember he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." That is a reference to God's written word. Here's a second mistake. People judge each other, then you're judging by the wrong standard. Not only by the wrong time, but by the wrong standard. Stop judging by your personal feelings, your personal preferences, your tastes, your likes, your dislikes. We got the whole world's doing that. Society is judging on these things. Folks, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ can only be judged by the Word of God. That's what is written. Judge people by this. Whether or not they're honoring the word. See, that's accurate judgment, man. That's a judgment call that is consistent. Why? Because God's word's consistent. And so you can hold this up as the measuring stick and say, this is what we evaluate each other by. And then he finishes verse 6 by saying, "That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Be puffed up or arrogant, full of yourself. Okay. If you judge that way, then not only are you judging God's servants at the wrong time and with the wrong standard, but you're judging each other with the wrong motive. What is it that motivates you? If it's self, that's a wrong motive. Arrogance, puffed up. This is why we tear people down and rip them apart, because it builds ourselves up. Okay? Do you really have to tear one person down in order to elevate another? We're so good at that. You know? Got to rip everybody apart who doesn't teach like your favorite Sunday school teacher. Well, you know, I guess her cakes are okay, but ain't nobody makes cakes like my mom made cakes. Okay? It's like we got to put people down in order to lift somebody up. Why do you have to do that? You don't have to do that. That's arrogant to do that. It's okay to just say, you know what, I really love my Sunday school teacher. He's just a blessing to me. End of statement. Let it go. I'm just so thankful for my mom's cakes. In my case, I'm just so thankful for the way my grandma makes tamales. They just bring back memories every time I have one of her tamales. So good. I don't have to go say, oh, she can't make tamales like my grandma. No. See, that's arrogant to do that. And it's not a spiritual motive. It's a self-centered motive. So consider what you're called to be. You're called to be a custodian who lives trustworthy and is an evaluator of God's word and applies the word to people, not a judge of people's motives. That's not your call. And of course, we are called to evaluate each other from time to time. But would you keep these principles in mind? Because we'd all do well to do so. So rather than, does he have a magnetic personality? Or is he a better preacher than the other guy? Instead, how about, is he faithful to the Word of God? That's my prayer that the church in Watkins Glen is doing today with Pastor Paul. Of course, you can't help, you know, being drawn to certain personalities, and I think Pastor Paul has a wonderful personality, but I hope people are judging him by, man, is he true to the Word? Does he preach the Word? Is what I'm seeing a reflection of our Savior, the one who saved us and this pastor? That's what I'm hoping they're doing. I hope Pastor Paul's doing the same thing, right? Judging this church based on what he sees and the Word of God. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. Is this person's demeanor one of self-exaltation, or is it one more like a custodian? Humility, selflessness. Does he judge people's hearts, or does he accurately evaluate people's actions? See, when you're thinking like that, you yourself are being consistent, trustworthy, good custodian, and a good steward of God's Word. So how do you see yourself? Well, if you think you have it accurate but you aren't sure, hey, just look at yourself in the mirror. And you got to do this every day. Every day you got to look in the mirror, look in God's mirror, and say, God, what do you have for me today? Because I need to make a change, and I'll let you point out what it is. Father, thank you again for our time together. I thank you for the Ladies Renew Conference. Thank you for the fellowship with my brothers and sisters down at Biuka yesterday morning. And we're just looking forward to more. We ask that you do a work next Saturday night at our sportsman event. Use Pastor Barris as just a mouthpiece to preach forth your word. We ask you to be shaping some hearts even right now to receive Christ, make decisions for you. And Lord, we look forward to even more of what you have for us. We thank you for this woman and her incredible testimony that was such a blessing to our ladies this weekend. And Lord, may we have those kinds of testimonies. And we don't face near the difficulty that she did. And yet, Lord, we tend to gripe and grumble. Lord, make us humble. Humble stewards, faithful to you, putting each other above ourselves, esteeming each other first, and always seeking your will above all. In Jesus' name, amen.